going to be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I really do. Along with prime rib, pulled pork sandwiches from Dinosaur Restaurant. I'm not worried about kosher there. I'm going to have an eternal, everlasting, indestructible body. Right now, I feel guilty if I eat bacon and eggs. I do that about once a month or once every 2 months. Feel terribly guilty, but I do like it occasionally. I'm not going to feel guilty anymore in heaven when I eat those things like that. I'm not. I could just eat a whole pound of bacon myself. All right. Now that we've got that out and I've confessed my sin publicly to you, do you have a Bible? Take it and open it to the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Next two Sunday evenings, of course, our Christmas presentation will be going on, so it's going to be 3 weeks from tonight before we get back to this. Frankly, I haven't even looked to see what's going on, if there's anything special at that time. But I know Christmas is coming. We've got some special Christmas and New Year's Eve services. I don't even know if they're in the bulletin yet, but they will be announced very shortly. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service. We're going to have a New Year's Eve service. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the New Year's Eve service. So keep those things in your prayers and in mine. And again, keep inviting people to be here for our presentations the next couple weekends. All right. Proverbs chapter 28. Lots of verses. There's 28 verses in this chapter. It's not the biggest chapter. But let's just kind of, you know, there's no light up here. But that's okay. That light's dead. Look at that thing. That's useless. It really is. But that's it. It's hard to see my writing here, and it's not my eyes, Larry. I can see well. Where's Larry? Where is he? I don't want that kind of light. You guys just blind me. You hit me here like a bunch of landing lights from a 747 or something. See what I mean? I mean, that's what it looks like right now when you look out there. People say, boy, you have a nice complexion. You know what it's from? It's from all the lights up here. I get a tan standing on this platform is what happens. Probably going to die of UV radiation or something from all the lights. Anyway, Mike, I'm having a bad day. You can tell that, can't you? Did you watch the Bills game? Now, I'm not a football fan. I am not really all that, but I'm a Bills fan because I'm a homie. I sat down. They were doing good until I started watching the game. They were winning 21-10. I turned it on. I said, the Bills are going to win one. 5 minutes left in the third period. This one's in the bag. Hey, that's okay. And I sat there, and the thing just totally disintegrated moment by moment. It's terrible. I'm just mad. I'm upset. I'm really in no spiritual condition to preach tonight. I want you to know that. Who are they? it's terrible. It is. I feel 1-9. The Amherst lost last night. The Bills lost. This is just a bad season. I want you to know that. I have nothing to cheer about in the sports world. I really don't. Richard, come on, be nice now. I'm older. Be nice to me. All right. I like to have something to cheer for. That's anyway. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. As you come down through this chapter, look at verse number 3. The poor man oppresseth the poor. Look at verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his upright. Look at verse number 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Look at verse number 11. The poor show up again. Of course, so do the rich there. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Look at verse 15. As a roaring lion, as a raging bear, so is the wicked ruler over the poor people. Look at verse 27. All the way toward the end of the chapter, the word where the poor people show up again. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. There's at least six verses, I guess, two, four, or five, six verses in this chapter that just deal with poor people. God's interested in taking care of people that don't have a lot of resources and how people treat them. I want to commend you, and not that all the people that got Thanksgiving baskets are poor people. I don't mean that in a negative way at all. But for whatever reason, some of the people, maybe they have large families, or maybe they're out of work, or whatever it is, it's great for us to get together as a church and show our appreciation for people that may need a little bit extra help. They may need a couple turkeys because of the size of their family. I know this. I went to my brother's house. We had a 22-pound turkey, and when it was all over, there was nothing left. We totally decimated 22 pounds of turkey. Now, some of my nephews, one of my nephews is about that big. I'm sure that he was responsible for a good portion of that. But the rest of my nephews are all coming into those 13, 14, 15 years old of age when they just start eating more than their own weight when they sit down at the dinner table, if you know what I mean. But I want to commend you for responding, as Larry already mentioned, to our plea to fill up those Thanksgiving baskets. When I came in here Monday morning and walked down that hallway, it looked like a Wegmans supermarket. It was just incredible, all the food that was given. But never underestimate what God thinks about that. God, we got some kids, bus kids that ride buses. God likes it when we have a disregard in a good way towards our money, and we're willing to share what God has given us, our blessings, and just to, without any selfish motives, without any ulterior motives, just do something for somebody else. That's a lesson that every one of us needs to learn. You don't have to give to get. You can give just to be a blessing to somebody else. I fear oftentimes that even much of our giving is done because there's something in it for us. Let's try to put that aside. Well, anyway, the poor are discussed in the chapter, and I commend you. The rich are discussed also. Look at verse number 6. The rich man shows up at the end of verse 6. The rich man shows up in verse number 11. He shows up again in verses 20 and 22. 20 and 22 are interesting because they have to deal with the sin of covetousness. Did you know that's a sin? Did you know that it's wrong to have an inordinate desire for material goods and things and money, greed, avarice, envy, all of those things? Those things are sins. Now, in America, they've kind of been lost. It's like, you know, covetousness. What were you singing this morning, Larry, about a million? I've heard that jingle. Not, I'm not being pious like you know it and I don't. How does it go? If I had $1 million, you know. And it's a catchy little tune. And, you know, people start walking around singing, if I had $1 million. You know, what would you do with $1 million? Yeah. Why does the government put thoughts in your mind like that? Why does the government have to create covetousness in your mind so they can rake off a few $1 million and then they take your educational dollars, tax dollars, and they tell you that all that money's going to help education. Do you see it? It's in the newspaper this week. They don't tell you that they take the money that used to be for education and then they move it over into their pork barrel little projects that they want to do. And actually, I'll tell you what, as far as I'm concerned about the Republicans, when it comes to gambling, I'm not a Republican. I'm conservative, but I'm not a Republican when it comes to gambling. You know why Republicans are into gambling? And they really are in this state. Because what they can do is they take your gambling dollars and they keep your tax dollars, they move your tax dollars into other areas where they need it, tell you that your gambling dollars are going for education, and who could be against that? And what they do is then they can keep from raising your taxes, and then they can get elected for another term and say, we didn't raise taxes. Of course, we started 85 different gambling games in the last 8 years while I was in office, which in essence taxed you. Do you know that we give more money, or we spend more money in gambling in the United States than we do in groceries? Think about that. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. I'm preaching on that next Sunday morning. I've been doing some reading on it. But the rich and the poor discussed several times here in the chapter. And I said all that just to say that God's interested in our attitudes towards money and towards material goods and what we have and whether or not we're willing to share it with other people. He's interested in our attitude towards Him and whether we're willing to give that which we have, a portion of it, back to Him. God's interested in that. He realizes that our attitude towards money, towards poor people, towards giving, has everything to do with what kind of a person we really are. That's why He speaks about it so often. I pointed this out, by the way, several weeks ago. I was just kind of looking through my notes here, looking through my Bible, and I noticed when I was back in chapter 22 that the poor showed up in verse 2, verse number 7, verse number 9, verse number 16, verse number 22. And I guess that was it. Five or six times those people showed up again in one chapter. So God talks about that. God's interested in that a lot, what our attitude is towards money and what our attitude is toward other people. Now, with that behind us, let's go verse by verse. And what I'm going to do is I've gone through this probably eight times. I've read this chapter in the last 3 days or so. And I'm going to go through it rather quickly, and then I'll give you a chance for questions, and hopefully I can give an answer at the end of our service tonight. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Now the contrast, the second half of the verse, says, but the righteous are bold as lion, as a lion. In other words, the wicked are not as bold as a lion. The wicked are cowards. I don't care what anybody says, Osama bin Laden is a coward. He's a coward. He hits and runs. That's what terrorists do. They hit and run. They hide. They do as much damage to innocent people as they can, and then they go hide in somebody else's country and make you chase them down. He's a coward. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There's something about knowing the truth and knowing the truth of God's Word and having the authority and the power of God on your life to be able to stand up and speak authoritatively. But all too often, we as Christians, we find ourselves being Milton Milquetoast when various things come up, like, let's say we're talking about gambling. We kind of sit there and we shut up and we don't say anything about it because it's so common and it's so publicly generally accepted, we just keep our mouths shut. So, well, you know, I just don't want to be a troublemaker as a Christian. Or maybe the subject is abortion or something else comes along that's really an issue in our world today, and we keep our mouths shut. When you know the Word of God, and I don't mean to be argumentative, to be belligerent, but we ought to speak up when we have an opportunity and give God's side of the story every now and then. And stop being a coward hiding behind, you know, the excuse that, well, I just don't want to stir up strife. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to get along with everybody. There's a lot of people that have done that in history, and they're just a bunch of cowards. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Now, I don't have all the insights on all these verses, but this is what this verse means to me. What it means is, when you've got a good man in office, and I'm going to flip this around, when you've got a good leader, it leads to stability. When you've got a bad leader, it leads to confusion. When you've got bad people or a bad constituency, it leads to bad leadership, many princes. But when you have good people electing good leadership, it leads to stability in government. What I'm saying is you can take verse number 2 and flip that thing back and forth either way. For the transgression of a land, that is a sinful group of people in the land, many are the princes thereof. When you've got wicked people with wicked designs and motives, you're going to have lots of different leaders, because the wicked people are never satisfied with a particular leader. They can always find something that they deem wrong with that individual, and they want somebody else who will promote their transgression or wickedness. But when you have a people of understanding and knowledge, then they will elect a good person who provides stability, and that individual will prolong his tenure in government. He'll be around a long time because he's the type of person that you've learned to trust and believe that his motives are pure. That's basically verse number 2. Again, that can go both ways. Verse 3 says, a poor man that oppresseth the poor, and yes, there are. Poor men don't have pity necessarily on the poor just because they're poor. Some people are poorer than others and oppress others who are poorer than themselves, is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. A poor person oppressing another poor person totally decimates and destroys them, takes everything, even the food, right out of their mouth. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. People that forsake the law, people that don't like God's law and God's truth, they have a tendency of lifting up and praising people who have wicked designs themselves. In other words, birds of a feather flock together. But those that keep the law contend with them. Again, a verse that encourages us to stand up for what is right and what we believe. All too long, Christians have just kept their mouths shut, and a lot of evil's gone on and has been accomplished in the name of legislation in our country over the last 30 or 40 years because Christians basically were uninformed and kept their mouths shut even when they were informed. Evil men understand not judgment. An evil man doesn't understand that someday he's going to get what he's got coming to him, verse 5 says. But they that seek the Lord, those that are righteous, that want to please God, understand all things. Ultimately, you're going to understand everything. Maybe not here, but at the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, people that seek God, you're going to understand all things. You're going to see why things are and were the way they are and the way they were. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. In other words, it's better to be poor and right with God than rich and out of fellowship with God. It's more important to be right with God than to have money, verse 6 says. Verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men, that is, those who don't keep the law, shameth his father. Probably one of the greatest examples in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, I believe. You read that sometime, and it's a great illustration of the principle of verse number 7. But keeping the law is wisdom. Young people, doing what's right is wisdom. Don't be tempted to stray away from the narrow path. Don't do that. You're just showing your foolishness, and ultimately you'll have to, as the young man in Luke chapter 15 did, you're going to have to pay for the error of your way. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. You don't want to be a reproach to your family name. You don't want your father's name or your family name to be dragged in the mud because of your foolishness, verse 7 tells us. He that by usury, that is charging someone to use their money, that's what usury is, and unjust gain, theft, extortion, whatever, increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that by usury, that unjust gain, increaseth his substance, he'll gather it for him that pity the poor. In other words, God's going to get back from you anyway someday. You can steal money, you can get money illegally. Usury, as I said, is charging someone interest for the use of your money. That's illegal according to this, and it is according to several passages of Scripture in the Bible. We didn't know that, though, did we? We live in a society that, you know, 21% on your revolving charge card. You know why it's called revolving? Because by the time you get it paid off, your head's spinning. That's why they call it a revolving charge card. If you only paid on those cards what they required, essentially you'd never pay them off. The goal is not for you not to pay them off, as far as they're concerned, until you leave the final payment in your estate. They want to string you along at 21, 22% interest all of your life. Right now, what's inflation? It's less than 3%, 2%, 1%. Man, if they can get 20% from you for using their money, they can actually, after they pay administrative costs and whatnot, they might end up with 10, 15% of that money goes right in some rich man's pocket. So he can go out and trade in his 65-foot yacht for an 85-foot yacht. You don't think there's people that do that? How many of you know somebody that owns an 85-foot yacht? Anybody in here? You know somebody that owns an 85-foot yacht? One person. I don't know anybody, but there are a lot of them out there. Go down to Miami, Florida. There's a lot of them out there. Go down in the Caribbean. There's a lot of them out there. You know where they got their money? From people like us, giving them our interest money. But the Bible says that the person who pities the poor, and that's the Lord, he's going to get it back someday. Easy come, easy go, as they say. Verse number 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law," that's a rebellious person, "I don't want to hear it, even his prayers shall be abomination." God doesn't hear the prayers of an individual who's not right with God. "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way," being a bad example, a bad leader, whatever it is, trying to coerce a good person to do that which is wrong, "he shall fall himself even into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession." It's bad enough that you're evil, but to lead someone else into your evil way is a double sin, being a bad example. The rich man, verse 11, is wise in his own conceit. When you've got money, you become arrogant. And unfortunately, that's true. The more money we get, the greater the temptation, because our sufficiency becomes financial gain or material well-being, we become conceited, that is, self-assured. We don't need anybody else, and certainly we don't need God. The most difficult neighborhoods to go door-to-door in and try to get a conversation with somebody about Christ is the wealthiest neighborhoods in your community. They don't need to hear it. Now, they're not any better than you and I when it comes to, you know, sin and the hell that they would get or the heaven that they would go to. Or they're intrinsically, there is nothing better about them or even worse about them. But the fact of the matter is that money makes a pompous individual out of us. And no one can tell us anything the more we have. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. In other words, a poor man, right with God, has the understanding of God. He just doesn't believe everything the rich man says. The rich man, you know, spouting off, "I know this and I know that and I can do this and I can do that." And oftentimes poor people look at rich people and go, "Well, he must know because look at all the money he has. He must be right." But a poor man with understanding says, "I don't know if that's right." Even though the man is wealthy. I don't know if that's true. Just because you have money doesn't mean that you're right. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. When righteous people are in authority, when righteous people are in leadership, there is genuine and true freedom. People can genuinely rejoice. But when wicked people are in charge or in leadership, people hide themselves. There's less freedom. There's more restrictions. There's more intrigue and fear of this individual who's in power, because you never know what he will do to you to get what he wants out of you. He'll use you. So when righteous men do rejoice, there's great glory. There's great freedom there. But when the wicked rise, when they rise to power, a man is hidden. People hide. Freedoms are lost when the wicked rule. He that covereth his sins, verse 13, shall not prosper. The verse talks is a commendation or recommendation for us to be open and carry short accounts with God. Not to cover up our sin or hide our sin, but to openly confess our sin to God. It says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. To have a right relationship with God, you've got to keep short accounts. You've got to confess to God. You have to be willing to be right with God and forsake your sinfulness. Happy is the man that feareth alway. In other words, blessedness and happiness comes from having a right relationship with God by fearing the Lord. But he that hardeneth his heart, that is, he that's rebellious against God and doesn't want to hear it, shall fall into mischief. If you don't want to hear what God has to say, sooner or later, you're going to end up in some form of sinfulness or evil. As a roaring lion and a ranging bear, the range is, you know, that's where the cattle are. They're out on the range. A ranging bear is a wandering bear. He doesn't have anything particular to do, but he's going to get himself into trouble. That's the picture of the ranging bear in verse 15. The roaring lion and the ranging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The wicked ruler is like a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? He's as a roaring lion. And it's a ranging bear, just looking for trouble. What can I do to these poor people to get more of their money for myself? I'm going to use these poor people for my gain. That's the picture of verse 15, the wicked ruler. The prince that wanteth, or we would say lacks understanding, that's the way the word want is used in verse 16. The prince that wanteth or lacks understanding is also a great oppressor. When you don't understand the principles of God's Word, the truth of the law of God, you become an oppressive type of individual. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Hate covetousness. Hates covetousness. Not peacefully coexists with covetousness, but hates a materialistic attitude. You know, and I know, people, even Christian people, that every time you have a conversation with them, sooner or later, money comes up. It becomes the focal point of the conversation. Even if it's clothed or disguised as the blessings of God. After a while, there's more focus, there's more attention given to the money than the blessing of God. Careful. Christians can be covetous. Because we're people. We're just like anybody else. I can be covetous. I know that. I have been in my life, in my times. Right now, I just like what I have. I'm just thankful. You know, the richest person is a person who doesn't need anything, who doesn't want anything, who doesn't lack anything, who isn't sitting around, what can I get next? Oh, I just got to go to the mall. I saw this sweater down there. I got to get it. I don't have enough money in my pocket, but I got to get that. Young people, that's a big problem when you're young. You can get caught up into covetousness and competing with your friends with clothing and cars and trinkets and jewelry and rings. And, you know, I went and got my hair done and all that junk. Don't get caught up in that stuff. It's not important. It really isn't. It's too bad when it is to people. Verse number 17 says, a man that doeth violence, that's a violation of the scriptures, doing violence, to the blood of any person. You hit your wife, you abuse your children, you're a belligerent, bellicose individual. Do you like that word? It means you're warlike. You like to fight. That's a belligerent individual. I knew a lot of young men that were like that when I was a young man. They just always bragging about getting into fights and who they were going to duke it out with and all that. That's sin. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee into the pit. It's a sin worthy of going to hell. That's what it says. And it says, let no man stay him. You know what a stay is? A stay is like a pin, a diaper pin. It's a stay. It holds something in place. So the word, you know, when you grant a prisoner who is on death row a stay of execution? You ever heard that term? That means you hold up the execution. You stop the execution. So the meaning of the word is let no man stop him. He's going to hell. A violent man's going to hell. Don't stop him. He's on his way to hell. Verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Just the contrast of righteousness and sinfulness or wickedness again. Verse number 9, of course, that's not in a New Testament sense. But a man is going to be blessed in his life by living again a righteous life. And you're going to be cursed. You reap what you sow eventually by living a wicked life. Verse number 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. That's how you get money. That's how you get material gain. You don't go to a one-armed bandit and put in a quarter, a silver dollar, and pull it, hoping that you can get rich. The state in the state lottery keeps about 53 cents of every dollar that's bet. The only real winner is the state of New York. All of those instant games and stuff in your little mini supermarkets and all that. There are a lot of people who are making a lot of money off fools who get and play those stupid games. And listen, the odds are, fact, you're going to lose. We hear the story of the guy who won the $4 million or the $2 million or whatever it is, but we don't hear the stories of all the losers. He that tilleth his land. That's how you get money, young people and adults. By hard work. That goes back to the book of Genesis. He that tilleth his land, if you don't work, you don't eat. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. And that's not money. You know, plenty of bread. When I was a young man, bread meant you had a lot of... I got a lot of bread in my pocket. That meant you had a lot of money. But that's where the saying comes from. You'll be well-to-do. You'll have plenty of bread if you're a hard worker. But he that followeth after vain, worthless persons shall have poverty enough. If you align yourself with the wrong kind of companions, you're going to end up in the same pit, the same hole that they are. Verse number 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Blessings, in God's word, are a direct result of being faithful to God, full of faith. Full of belief and trust in the principles of God's word. That's where blessings come from in life. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Get rich quick schemes. I've been, in my lifetime, I've been invited into, I believe, five of those. In my lifetime, people have come to me and said, man, you just got to get involved in this thing. All you have to do is you got to come up with $10,000, and in 6 months, guaranteed. Now, this is only for ministers. This is only for preachers. This, not anybody can get in this. Guaranteed, in 6 months, your $10,000 will be worth $20,000. Now, here's how the thing works. I've had preachers present those things to me on more than one occasion in the 20 plus years that I've been involved in the ministry. I never bit on any of them. I worked too hard for my money. I started working when I was 12 years old. I had a tough time when I was a kid pitching pennies. and risking the fact that I might lose a penny and pitching pennies up against the wall. Now, I'm not saying that because I was holy or righteous and, you know, I was just so godly that I would never gamble. I just valued my money too much. I wasn't going to give it to somebody in a game of chance. That's why I didn't get involved in it. And I didn't say that I haven't gambled in my life. I went to the racetrack one time in my life, and I think I won $2. I really do. I think I won the only time I went. One time, I put a quarter in a slot machine, and I lost. I played poker when I was young for, you know, nickels, dimes, and dollars. Maybe there'd be 60, 70, 80 bucks. That would be exchanged in a night at a poker table. I've done a little bit of it, but I've always had a problem with it because I work so hard for my money. And I don't want to give this away to somebody. I really never have considered myself to be lucky. I really don't. I don't think I'm a lucky person. I never thought I was a lucky person before I got saved. Now I'm saved, I know I'm not a lucky person. You say, how do you know that? Because luck has no part in the Christian's life. In fact, frankly, luck has no part in anybody's life. When you believe in luck, the shake of the dice, the wheel turning that your number is going to come up, you are trusting in chance. You are an idolater. You are denying the sovereignty of God acting in your life by putting confidence in a wheel, in a scratch card, in a group of numbers. You are abandoning God's will for your life. You're saying, God, you can't take care of me good enough, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick five numbers and I hope I can hit it big because I'm going to get prosperity from chance, not from you. That has everything to do with a gambling ethic and mentality. Who are you trusting to take care of you in your life? How did I get into that anyway? Must be the verse that says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Blessings come as a direct result of faithfulness. And if you don't have enough blessings, then you're an ingrate. You're just unthankful. The wealthy man, as I said, is the man who has learned to be thankful for what he has and want nothing else. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Get rich quick schemes. That's where I was. Oh, come on. You get in this particular scam or scheme or what it is, and in 6 months the checks are going to be rolling in. I had a preacher call me about a year ago. And he told me that he had invested $55,000 in a particular, you know, guaranteed in 6 months, this is going to be worth, my money's going to be doubled in 6 months. And I said, after the guy presented, and I've heard 3-4 of these, like I said before, I heard this one. After it was all done, I said, and I addressed him by name, I said, who's so stupid that they're going to give you $55,000 in the next 6 months? Who likes you that much? Well, you don't understand. This is the way the thing... Listen, that $55,000 must come out of somebody else's pocket to go into your pocket. Who's that stupid to give you $55,000 just because you put $55,000 in an account for 6 months? That's 200% interest. Well, you don't understand, Brother Gracious, and he went through the gyrations of how it worked. Well, anyway, this past summer, I just happened to be with this guy. I said, I know it sounds arrogant. I said, how's the investment coming? Well, it just didn't turn out exactly the way I thought it was going to turn out. And without going into detail, he lost money. He didn't lose everything he put in there, but he lost money. Several years ago, there was an institution that I'm familiar with that was going to get $5 million given to it. $5 million. And this woman had created this elaborate scam where she strung along several financial investors to get involved, who then for 6, 7, 8 months of her life just provided for her this incredible living of living in $400 a night rooms and hotels and living with room service and prime rib dinners and all this stuff. At the end of 6, 7 months, the whole thing was found out to be a scam. She was supposed to be an heir to the, I believe, the DuPont wealth, you know, all the money of the DuPont family. It was just a big lie, a big scam. And people I know, real smart people, got the hook in and bought into it. I know one person, personally, I know one person, and you know, some of you know this person, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. It cost him $250,000 to get involved in that. $250,000. That person has been in this church. I'm not even going to tell you who it is. If you know who it is, fine, keep your mouth shut. But it cost that person, he told me face to face in a conversation, it cost me $250,000 to get involved in that thing. You want to get rich quick? Watch out. I don't know personally of anyone that ever did. But I know a lot of schemes that have come along. I've had people call me up on the phone, tell me, "Oh, Pastor Grace, I love First Bible Baptist Church. Could you give me the checking account number of your church checkbook? Monday morning, this Saudi Arabian oil sheikh is going to be giving me all this money, and Monday morning I'm going to put $1 million in the First Bible Baptist. I'm telling you the truth. This has happened. I'm going to put it in your check account." Let me tell you something. I never spent a penny of that promised money. It never came. None of it ever came. Work hard. That's the good old-fashioned Protestant work ethic. Get an education. Get a skill. Get a trade. Try to be good at whatever it is that you do. And then find somebody who will pay you for your services. But don't make that the most important thing in your life. Make your relationship with God the most important thing in your life. And faithfulness will produce blessings. You'll always have something to eat. You'll probably still have to have a garage sale every now and then because you got so much junk hanging around in your house, like most Americans do. All right, verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good. That is, to somebody's got money, somebody has power, somebody has a nice boat you want to get a ride on, or they have a cottage you want to stay at, or whatever it is. They've got something to give you. Then you say, "Oh, you know, you're just my favorite person in the whole world." You liar. You liar. You're just trying to get something out of them. It's having respect for persons. It's not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. A man will lie and cheat and steal just to put a meal in his mouth, in his belly. That's what that verse is saying. People will cheat for almost nothing, just to get something. They'll exercise this respect of persons. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye," because it's covetous, that's why, "and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Great illustration of that is Nathan, who confronted David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He was really a good friend of David. He told him the truth. David needed to hear the truth. It was because Nathan had the willingness to go to his friend, tell the truth, confront him in an honest and humble way. Then David realized that he was wrong, and he turned his life around as a result of that. He got right with God. Sometimes you have to tell people the truth. Sometimes you have to confront people and be honest with people and tell them how it is. A person that does that righteously out of love for that individual and because it's his business to do it is a better person than somebody that comes up to you and says all kinds of nice things about you. They're just flattering you. By the way, flattery in the Bible always the word always shows up with in the context of someone having an ulterior motive. That is, they say nice things to you because they want to use you. They want to get something out of you. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression. We're supposed to honor our fathers and our mothers. The same is a companion of a destroyer. We need to honor our parents. We need to honor our parents. I think we're losing that, or we've lost that already, honoring our parents generally. We kind of, and I know that parents occasionally have to be placed in some kind of more permanent care. They have to go to a nursing home, and I believe in them. I'm not against them. But I don't think that it's right just to get rid of your parents, just to pawn them off on somebody else, to get rid of them and say, I don't want to take care of them. You know, where you got kids, four or five children in a family, they're arguing amongst themselves because nobody wants to take care of mom or dad, either one of them. That's wrong. It says you're a companion of the devil. You're a companion of a destroyer. You're like the devil's brother if you don't honor your parents. He that is of a... Who doesn't know that parents have to sacrifice for their children? Kids, you'll have your opportunity someday. You'll understand your parents' interest in your life. It'll come one of these days, but it won't happen probably until you have your own children and you realize the sacred trust of raising a child, how important and how valuable that is to do that well and in a godly fashion. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Problems come as a result of pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs said earlier, I think in maybe chapter 10, somewhere around there, only by pride cometh contention. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But on the other hand, the contrast, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. There's that blessing thing again. By trusting God with your life, again, God will bless you and provide for you. He'll give you more than an ample living. Maybe you'll never be, and probably you'll never be a millionaire. You'll probably never have an 85-foot yacht and all the problems that go along with that yacht, by the way. You probably will never have anything like that. But you'll prosper. That's what the word fat means. It's not talking about adipose tissue on your exterior, posterior extremity. Verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Trusting in your own intuition. I got a feeling. That's a fool. The contrast, but whoso walketh or trusteth in the Lord, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Trusting in God, trusting in the principles of God's word. That's where success and prosperity, true success and prosperity, come from. Verse 27 says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. We say that you in giving to someone who is disadvantaged in one way or another, helping that person financially, God says, when you give that person something out of your necessities or maybe out of your abundance, you're never going to go without. It's the greatest insurance policy that you'll ever have. The greatest insurance policy that you can have, that you can buy for financial well-being in the latter years of your life is to give to God generously. Don't hold back from God. Don't cut deals with God. Don't cheat God in your giving. And secondly, take care of the poor. God says, you do those two things, you'll never go without. You'll never be without. Again, you won't necessarily be a millionaire, but it's the best way to buy insurance for the latter years of your life. Be honest with God and take care of people who are less fortunate than you financially. Go out and buy them a butterball turkey. Go fill up somebody's... Go get two or three gifts for some bus kids. You'll never go without. It's the greatest insurance policy against poverty is providing for the righteous needs of others individuals and providing for God's work. for his mission work, for his church, whatever it is that God's doing in your life or in your town. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, verse 27. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Hideth his eyes means you don't look at the poor person. Oh, what poor person? I don't see anybody that's poor. I don't see anybody that has any problems. What are you talking about, Pastor? See, that's the guy that hideth his eyes. He says, you're going to have a curse. You walk by people that are less fortunate, you go, it's too bad, tough, who cares? That's the way the cookie crumbles, pal. Some of us got it and some of us don't. When you take that type of an attitude towards poor people, you're going to, it says, have many a curse. Verse 28, when the wicked rise, when they rise to power, when they come into eminence or preeminence, men, this goes back to verse 12 earlier in the chapter, men hide themselves. Because wicked people create lots of problems and everybody has to get down a little bit lower and duck. Because you never know what a wicked person's going to do. Because when he gets something in his mind that he's going to accomplish, he doesn't care who it hurts as long as he gets what he wants. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Better watch out. This guy's dangerous. But when they perish, when they're swept out of the way, the righteous increase. There's true freedom to be what God has called us to be. I suppose we can look at some of the European countries, that old Iron Curtain countries, the Czech Republic. How about, remember Mr. Ceausescu? He was a wicked, wicked individual. Boy, when his fall came, it came in one day. When they had the opportunity to get rid of him, he was gone. And the whole country rejoiced. When they perish, the righteous increase. All right. It's 10 minutes after 7 right now. Any questions on any of the 28 verses or any comments? If you'd have something to add, maybe a thought came into your mind along the way that you'd like to throw in, I'll give you. I'll take 4 or 5 minutes right now before we close the service this evening. Anybody have a question? Anybody have a comment? Did I create any problems for you? Did you understand the text? My goal is to help you understand what the Bible says, to explain it, and then make an application and challenge you to live by that principle. Matt?